Open your Bibles to John 6 this morning. I really, really do enjoy the song, "The Comforter Has Come." It's amazing to me when you look at good music and good hymns, the words that so many of the authors came up with. I love the phrase in that song, that I, a child of hell, should in his image sign. Just such an amazing picture of what Christ has done in us, who were, as it says in Ephesians, were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, has quickened us and made us alive in Christ. It's just a tremendous, tremendous thing to think about. If you would stand out of the honor of the reading of God's Word, we'll be in John 6, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15 of John 6. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to a mountain himself alone. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Father, teach us by your grace to be like Christ. Lord, as we just heard sung, Lord, may we shine in his image of humility, Lord, of submission to your will. Father, we would ask that you give us an understanding of the type of Savior Jesus is, of the type of King that he is, that you would tear down our false ideas and our false hopes, Father, and that you would cause us to cling to the true living Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I'd ask that you would speak by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've just seen Jesus do a very remarkable, remarkable miracle. We looked at how this being 5,000 men, that means there are probably that many women, and probably 2 to 3 times that many children. So Jesus probably comfortably fed somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 to 30,000 people with 5 little rolls and 2 fishes, 2 small fish. And John, we know, has written this book to prove that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the prophet. That he is the one we are to look for, the seed of the woman who will deliver us and crush the serpent's head. He's written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we would have life through faith in his name. So the purpose of that story was so we would look at that and go, only the Messiah, only the Christ, only the Son of God could do that. That was the purpose of the story, and that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But if you notice what happens in the story, and I hope you've read ahead and read the rest of John 6, because what happens is in this little part, they say, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the prophet, this is the King of Israel, this is the one we've been looking for, this is him, this is the deliverer, this is him. And Jesus, in this passage, turns around and walks off. And then he walks on the sea, but then these guys come back the next day. And they're looking for a free meal, and Jesus eventually runs every single one of these people off. But I want us to look here today at Jesus' rejection of their desire to make him king by force. Now, I want us to stop and think about something for a minute. They believe that Jesus is that prophet. In other words, what that means is they believe that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Anointed One. Jesus has come from God. Jesus is the Deliverer. Jesus came to save them. Jesus came to set them free. That means they believe all the promises concerning the Old Testament of the seed of the woman that's going to come. When they say this is the prophet, they believe that Jesus has come to set the captives free. Jesus has come to heal all their diseases. Jesus has come to deliver them. This is the one. And yet, Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who was born a king, didn't he tell Pilate that? That was the reason he was born, was to be king? That this one who is the Messiah, is the Christ, is the King, is the Deliverer, all of those things, and is the fulfillment of every prophecy, who is the divine Son of God, turns around and walks off. Have you ever wondered why? Isn't that what he came to do? Wasn't the purpose of that miracle was to show them that he was the prophet that they were looking for? Yes, it was. But you have to understand that Jesus is not the Savior they're looking for. They believe that Jesus is the Deliverer, but they believe he came to deliver them from the Romans. They believe that Jesus came to break the chains of Roman oppression. They believe that Jesus came to, remember the disciples, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? You see, they are looking for a Messiah, they are looking for a Savior, they are looking for a King, they are looking for a Lord, but not the type of Savior, the type of King, the type of Deliverer, the type of Lord that Jesus is. They want freedom from poverty. They want victory over the Romans. They want to be the head, not the tail. They want to be first, not last. They want to be healed from their physical illness. But what is Jesus a Savior from? Sin, self, and pride. You see, they have this idea that, wow, if he can feed all of us, he can speak the word and overthrow every single Roman soldier the Roman army has. And he can. But Jesus did not come to deliver them from the Romans. Jesus came to deliver them from themselves. You see, they believed that their problem was a physical sickness. So, we need to be physically healed. But the problem was sin, the disease of the soul. They believed that their oppressor was their government. When their oppressor was that they were, by nature, children of wrath. They believed that their chains were bondage to the Romans. But their chains were bondage to sin. You see, they believed he was a Savior, but he was not the Savior they wanted. He was the Savior they needed. You see, Jesus was not the Savior they were looking for. And that's why when they try to get Jesus to go down and make him king by force, the idea here is what they're saying is, Jesus, we don't even need sticks and stones. You can just say the word and Herod will go poof and he's gone. And Jesus can't do that. You can come, we'll march all the way to Rome. In fact, if you can make food come out of just nothing, then you could probably just poof and we'll all be in Rome. And you can overthrow Caesar. And you can go to the jails and set all the Jewish people free. And you can set all the Jews from being slaves. So they could be the rulers of the world, not the Romans. They missed it. Because that is not what Jesus came to do. Jesus did not come to establish a Jewish empire over the world. Jesus did not come to make them healthy and wealthy and prosperous. Jesus didn't come to set them free from earthly physical bondage. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. He came to break the chains of sin, pride, lust. He came to deliver them from themselves. You see, we, in some respects, are no different than them. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Really think this through. Here are people that, by their own admission, believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer, and Jesus rejected them. Now, if you think about that for a minute, are we not a people that say that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the Deliverer, and that we are right with God because we believe that Jesus is the Christ? Is that not what we say? But you see, you can be so right and so wrong at the same time. Because these Jews were 100% right and 100% wrong. Jesus was the prophet, but he was not the prophet they wanted. Jesus was the Savior, but not the Savior from the Romans. He was the Savior from sin. And if you are to look at this idea, what you will find is that this idea that the Jews had is what is preached in most churches in our nation. There's obvious examples of the prosperity gospel. I'm sure you've heard the prosperity gospel, and that is where Jesus came to make you healthy, to make you wealthy, so you would have no more marital problems, no more sickness, nothing. You're just going to be a millionaire. You're going to get all the dream mansion and Ferraris and everything you want. And that's what Jesus came to do. That's no different than what the Jews believed. That's what they believed, that Jesus was a savior from poverty. That Jesus was a deliverer from oppression. But if you notice and you dig a little bit deeper, this is what's preached in most conservative churches as well. Have you ever heard of the religious right? Christianity exists to get Republicans elected. Haven't you all ever seen that? I mean, come on, 80s and 90s, guys, come on. Like, haven't you seen that? That we got to energize the conservative Christian base to get conservative people elected. Well, our problem is not our government. You realize that, don't you? Now I haven't been a fan of a lot of the previous presidents, but you do realize our problem is not the Bushes, it's not the Clintons, it's not the Obamas, and the problem for the future is not whether a Bush or an Obama or a Clinton is going to be president again. See, our problem is not our government in terms of what we think of Washington, D.C. Our problem is what rules our life is our flesh. What rules our life and governs our heart is sin. That is the problem. And so often churches are there for a political machine. That Jesus came to help get conservative candidates elected. No, he didn't. But it goes even deeper than that. And what I'm going to say here, I know you've seen. And it's something that we have got to go back to the gospel. Because what happens is this. You will see people who've been told their whole lives that Jesus came to heal your marriage, change your child's behavior, get you a job, and heal your sickness. How many of you have ever seen somebody that doesn't attend church at all, and then they get a diagnosis from a doctor, and they're there every time the doors are open? Until the doctor says, you're healed. And they never show up again. Why? Because they believe in a savior from sickness. You know, now please don't judge people by what I'm getting ready to say. Don't judge people. Don't judge people. Don't judge people. But here is a reality. Many times, the reason couples show up to church is because they're having marital problems. It's true. Because if you're having marital problems, how do you get them fixed? Jesus! Jesus came to fix marital problems. That's it. And then when they get their marital problems fixed, what happens? They go away. Or sometimes they leave church because they're having marital problems. You know why? Because it didn't work. They're not looking for a savior from self. They're looking for a marriage counselor. Now, hear me out. Jesus has come to change your marriage. Okay? But he's going to do that by changing you. Sometimes people, they get, you know, hard financially. I don't know if you've ever seen this too. This happens all the time. People start showing up. You know why? Because they got financial problems. Oh, pray for me. Pray for me. I need a job. And then they get a job and they never come back again. I've seen that. Have y'all seen that? Now, let me show you one that you can really see. Now, this is true in almost every single conservative church, Baptist, Methodist, Assembly of God, you name it. If you look, there are 15-year gaps missing. And I'm going to explain it to you. Okay? Most churches, you have very few little children. Our church is an exception to this. But most churches, you have very few little children. You have a lot of like 12 to 15, 16. And then you have nothing till about 30, 35. And then you got nothing till about 50. And then you have those age groups. So here's what happens. When the kid gets 16, he gets his driver's license and his parents let him make his own choices, so he doesn't go to church anymore. Because he obviously didn't want a savior for himself. He wants to go live his life for himself. And then he goes and lives in the world, and then he gets married, and then he starts to have kids, and that's fine. We got baseball and football and soccer. And then the 12-year-old turns 13 and becomes an absolute hellion. And they go, what do we do? Take him to church. That'll fix him. And so we take him to church. And we go to church, and that's why youth groups are always big, and children's ministry very small, because most 2-year-olds aren't hellions. It's only the 13, 14-year-olds. Okay, and then when they turn 16, they get their driver's license, and they leave. So you have the people who are, you know, the 13 to 15, and you have their parents. If you look at most churches, it's that way. And then the parents leave until their children are out of the nest, and then it's their grandchildren. And then they come back with their grandchildren. So you got the grandparents, you got the parents, and you got the teenagers, and you got no little kids, no parents of little kids, no single kids, no college people, all of the way up. And then when you get retirement age, and you look and you realize you didn't save enough money, and you're getting a lot of health problems, that's when you really got to stay in church, because you really, really, really need Jesus to make you healthy and to keep your retirement account going to the day you die. Now, I'm exaggerating, but is that not true of virtually every single church that claims to be conservative? I'm not talking about liberal churches. I'm talking about conservative Baptist churches. Why? Because Jesus came to fix your kids, to fix your marriage, to fix your health, to fix your finances. And it's no different than what Joel Osteen preaches. We just call it conservative. And it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will end up being rejected by Jesus himself. Because Jesus is not a savior from misbehaved kids. Jesus is not a savior from a jerk of a husband or a horrible nagging wife. Jesus is not a savior from the circumstances of this life. Jesus is a savior from sin, pride, and self. That is what Jesus is. And so many times people say, why do I even go to church? There's nothing there for me. There's nothing there for my kids. Have you ever heard that? There's nothing there for women or for men. God is there! He's there for your soul! But if you don't need a Savior from self, you don't need a God that's there for your soul. You only need an organization that does things for your kids. You only need something that does something for your marriage. It's the prosperity gospel glossed over with conservative Baptist terms. Because if you make fun of Joel Osteen while you preach, you can preach the same gospel and nobody will notice. But you see, Jesus rejects them. Now I want you to stop and think about this for a minute, because I want you to notice Jesus. Is Jesus king? Yes. Is there going to come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Yes. This is the one that as a baby, kings came and bowed down before him. This is one where angels announced his birth, and he leaves and goes to a mountain alone. Have you ever thought of how hard that is? This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he rejects adoring crowds. Fired up men and women who want to see him reign, and goes by himself into a mountain. This is the one that God created the entire universe for. This is the one that from the beginning of the angels' creation, they have done nothing but praise him. This is the one who all of creation has adored, and if the people are silent, the very rocks will cry out his praise. And yet he chooses silence, no subjects, no kingdom, to be alone. Why? Why? What does it say? When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. Remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate and Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he says, "To this end was I born." But what did he say? "My kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight." What did Jesus tell Peter? "Put your sword up." Why? Because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. The enemy's not the Romans. The enemy's not the Democrats. The enemy's not the ACLU. The enemy's not the homosexuals or the abortion doctors. The enemy's spiritual. And Jesus Christ cannot enact spiritual rule through fleshly means. Jesus Christ will be made king by spirit, not by the flesh. And he will always reject the flesh. Always reject the flesh. You do realize that Jesus did not need 5,000 armed men. Jesus could literally have said the word and the entire Roman Empire would disappear. He didn't even have to say the word. He could have just thought it. But Jesus, as we read in the scripture reading this morning, was totally submitted to God's will. And he would not even attempt to take God's will through his own means. You see that? He is going to take God's will through God's appointed means, even if that means bearing the wrath of God and death. Isn't that what he prayed in the garden? "Not my will, but your will be done." You see, Jesus gives us a perfect illustration of a life that is accepted before God. It is a life of the Spirit, not a life of the flesh. It is a life that is totally surrendered to God. A life that is totally at His disposal. A life that is His. A life that lets Him be God and we will not touch it. That we will not, through human means, try to bring about His will. If you're with us in Sunday school this morning, what do we talk about? Where did Ishmael come from? Abraham and Sarah, through human means, trying to bring about God's deliverer. You see, when we try to interfere and accomplish things in our own strength, we will accomplish very much, but none of it will be the will of God. You know, one of the things I love in Scripture is Paul talks about how he's going to go and visit this church. I can't remember which church it is. But he says, "I'm going to come and try those who say they're great preachers." And what does he say he's going to examine? Not their words, but their power. Why? Because you can manipulate people to gain huge crowds. But it's all flesh, and the power of the Holy Spirit will not be present at all. You see, that's what we have tried to do when we call it Christianity. We try to manipulate our children, and we call it godly parenting. I literally about lost my mind several years ago. There's a Christian, I use that term loosely, organization in town that was going to change Gainesville by doing this parenting lessons for people. They could change, you know, they have parenting, you know, they have kid problems. They come and we're going to teach them how to raise their kids right. And the guy stood up and said, "It's based 100% on behavior modification." And I about lost my mind. Let me explain to you what behavior modification is. Behavior modification is what we could call psychological manipulation to get you to do what I want you to do. And you can do it. And your kids will be well behaved, and they'll just split hell open, wide open. And they'll just look good while they do it. It won't change the heart. But you see, that is what has been preached. That's what's been done in our nation for years. How do you grow a church? Fast and pray. Spirit of God. Preach the word the way it's written. How you do that, people will leave. Jesus is going to leave. Have all of them leave. Jesus by himself. No. It's light shows, music. It's, well, people aren't responding. Well, let's try to manipulate them into responding. How many of you have ever been can I tell you all, this is probably one of the worst invitations I've ever heard. Let me tell you the worst invitation I've ever heard. I was at a youth rally when I was a kid. I was like 15 years old. And this is what the guy preaching said. He said, if you want to make a promise to God to not do drugs, to not get drunk, and not have sex till you get married, come down front. No, think this through. I remember going, I got to go down front. Because everybody that passes by is going to be like, oh, he's a drug addict. And I'm going to be honest, I was walking down, I saw some girl that didn't come down. I went, oh, I better stay away from her. Why? So he could go back and tell all his buddies about all the people that gave their life to the Lord. No, how many people were manipulated? They weren't saved. They weren't changed. And there's a big movement now of peer pressure, where churches plant people in the congregation and give the invitation, and the people planted in the congregation go walking down front to give the illusion of a great move of God because they know people will want to be with the crowd. And sheep will follow sheep. In this case, it's goats following sheep. Why do we do that? Because we have not the life of Christ nor His power within us. You know, sometimes in marriage counseling, husbands ask for ways to kind of manipulate their wife. It's true. That's normally what they come for. And wives come for ways to manipulate their husbands. That's normally the way it is. And sometimes they leave very disappointed. Because what I try to teach them is how to walk in the Spirit so the power of God may change them and their spouse. Because that is their only hope. That's what I do with parents. That's the whole of the Christian religion, is that you give your life to the Savior and you let Him change you. And you let Him change you, and you let Him break the chains of your pride to set you free from you. You see, Jesus is not a Savior from circumstances. He's a Savior from self. But we like ourselves, and that's why we want a Savior from circumstances. Because somehow we view all of our problems as being caused by someone else, when all of our problems have one thing in common, and that's us. You notice Jesus gives to us the perfect life. And that is a life that will not take what is rightfully His, even when it's offered to Him. Notice that. It is rightfully His kingdom. Is not Jesus Christ going to reign forever and ever? Yes. Is He being offered that today in this text? Yes. Does He reject it? Yes. The same way He rejected it when Satan offered it. Why? Because He will only take what God gives Him. And He will not trust the flesh. He will not lean on human endeavor, human means, psychological manipulation, power of the sword, warfare, legislation, any of that. He is going to rely totally on the power of God. I love reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about he stood before them in trembling and weakness and in fear, that their faith would stand, what, not in the wisdom of man's words, but in the power of God. You see, what is missing in our lives and in our churches and in our nation is the power of God. There is flesh everywhere, and it looks good and does nothing. We need the power of God. I'll share with you a couple things on this thought. I'm sure many of you have probably heard the sermon, 10 Shekels and a Shirt, by Paris Reed. I think most of you have probably heard that. If you haven't heard it, you need to listen to it. One of the most powerful sermons that's ever been preached. And in the sermon, he gives an illustration. He talks of a young preacher who came to him one day, and he said, you know, Brother Reed, I've heard that the power of God rests on your ministry. and God has done marvelous things lately in your work, and then there's been something where the power of God rests on you. And he said, I want that. I've got this big church, and I'm on the radio, and I do all these things, and I want the power of God on my ministry. And this is what Reed had said. He said to the young man, he said, you're like a man pulling into the gas station in a big souped-up Cadillac, rolling down the window and holler at Jesus, hey, fill her up with the highest octane you got. You're trying to use Jesus. So what you need to do is you need to get out of the car, go around to the passenger. No. If you get in the passenger side, you'll reach over and grab the steering wheel. You need to get in the back seat. No, wait. If you get in the back seat, you'll climb over the seat to grab the steering wheel. He said, you need to get out. You need to hand Jesus the keys. Open the trunk. Get in the trunk. Pull the lid closed and whisper through the lock, it's yours. Do whatever you want to with it. Go wherever you want to. Here is my life. And the young man walked away with no power because he wanted what his flesh had built. That's what we want. But you see, you and I must be willing to give our rights, what is rightfully ours, even what God has promised us. Even what God has promised before the foundation of the world for us. We must give it to Him and let Him give it to us when He desires. You see, we want the power of God to be a sword in our own hands to do our own bidding. Where Jesus wants us to be clay in His hands to do His bidding. This is called a surrender of life. A total surrender that we would rather be alone on a mountain than ruling the world by fleshly means. And that we would rather suffer and die for the will of God that the power of Christ might raise us from the dead than to have the praise of men through fleshly means. I asked Kathy to put a quote on the back of the bulletin by Andrew Murray. He's talking about people praying for the power of the Spirit. And this is a quote that's in her office and I love it. And this is what he says. He says, there you have the reason why many people pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, and they get something, but oh so little. Because they prayed for power for work, power for blessing, but they have not prayed for power for full deliverance from self. That's it. It has been said that Jesus Christ offers you two things. One is a cross to die on. And the second is eternal life for all who die. The application of this sermon is very, 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 very simple. Will you die? Will you hand the Lord the keys? Will you surrender your life? Will you quit relying on your flesh? Listen, when I was a kid, I was a very manipulative person. And I could get my way by my tongue. But what I realized is what I got with it was corruption and death. So I have given my life to the Lord. Everything. Everything. There are things that are right for me to ask for from man that I will not ask for. I will ask my Father and He will give it to me when it's time. What I am asking of you is that you would do the same thing, that you would give your life entirely to the Lord. Now I'm not talking to people, you know, well, the preacher just wants my money. I'm not even talking about money. Jesus wants your life. He wants your actions as a spouse, actions as a parent, as a child. He wants you. He came as a savior from self. He came as a king to rule you. You see, we like the king that we can sick him. But he didn't come to do that. He came to rule you and your home. He came to be Lord of your life, not somebody else's. And what I would ask of you is that you would give him everything, that you would deny the flesh, that you would walk around, get in the trunk, hand him the keys, and say, it's yours. Give him your life. You see, for many people, what Jesus has been asking of them is to share the gospel with someone, and they've said no. If you want the power of God to rest on you, you need to say yes. It's not your life. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. For some, God is asking you to surrender your life into missions, to preach the gospel. You say, but if I go, I'll get stoned. Then go get stoned. It's not your life anyway. It's His. He's been asking you to surrender, confess sin. He's been asking you to publicly profess Him before men, to seek Him in baptism. He's been asking you to do so many things. And yet you sit there going, no, you need to come with me. I got a Roman government you need to take care of. What He asks of you is what it says in Romans 12, to present your body a living sacrifice. And I'm asking you to no longer demand your rights because you have no rights, to no longer demand what is rightfully yours because you've given up what is rightfully yours. Jesus Christ asks for everything. And the application of this message is very simply this. Would you give it to Him? Would you sacrifice your dreams, your futures, your vision of what your family should look like, your aspirations, your American dream, your land, your home? You know, so many people want God to save their kids just as long as He doesn't call them into missions. Would you give Him your kids? You know, we do baby dedications as a church, and I think sometimes people just kind of skip over what you're saying is, God, this is not my child, it's yours, and you can do with them whatever you want to. What I would ask of you is that you would give your life to the Lord, that you would quit relying on the flesh and begin to rely on Him. Close with one illustration about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a man who chose to live this way. And before he ever went to China, he realized that if he was going to be able to be a missionary in a foreign country, he had to learn to trust God in his own country. And so he chose a very hard life. He chose to live in what would be called the slums of his day, chose to eat a very simple diet to prepare himself to go to China. And he would spend his Sundays, he would spend them preaching the gospel in the slums. And Monday through Saturday, he would work for a doctor to get medical training to go to China. And one day on the way home, he made a promise to God that he would ask man for nothing. He'd only ask God. And his doctor that he worked for was very prone to forget to pay him. And so he would never ask the doctor for his pay. He'd only ask God to remind the doctor. And the doctor had forgotten to pay him for numerous weeks. He was down to the last bit of money he had. And somebody grabbed him and said, would you come and share the gospel with this lady? She's dying. And he went and saw this home where there were several children and the mother was dying. And the father looked at him and said, sir, if you can help us, help us. We've had nothing to eat for days. And he remembered he had one coin. I don't know anything about sovereigns and crowns and all that other stuff. I got the impression it was like a $100 bill. And he was going, Lord, if I had 5 20s, I'd give him a couple of them. But this is my food. This is my rent. But he said, no, it's yours. And so he gave him everything. Went home. Ate his last meal. Went through the week. And God provided food for him, but he still needed to pay his rent. So he was working late Saturday. All the banks were closed. The doctor was going to bed. And he prayed, Lord, please. The doctor said, Hudson, I haven't paid you in several weeks, have I? He said, no, sir, you haven't. He said, well, you should have reminded me earlier. All the banks are closed. I don't have any money. And then he left. And Hudson cleaned things up and said, well, I guess I'm going to go home and get evicted and starve. And the doctor came in like 10, 11 o'clock at night, laughing. He said, you won't believe what happened. One of my wealthiest patients just came and paid his bill in cash. Here you go. That is the Christian life. It is a life that is not dependent on the flesh.
It is a life that is dependent on God. The reason we don't see miracles is because we don't depend on God. What the Lord asks of you is your life. He's come to save you from yourself. Would you give him your life? Amen.